Why should I love and care for people who are in need? Well, simple answer might be, well, it's the right thing to do. If you see somebody who needs something, it's the right thing to do. And you can imagine a child coming back with the instant question, but why? Oftentimes, parents are inclined to sort of brush it to the side and just respond, well, because it's just that way. But that's not satisfactory to us. That's not the basis. That's not a basis for service. For serving people who are in need, who cannot repay you, who will give you nothing back when you serve them. You and I are called as Christians to care for those who have needs, who are defenseless, who have financial needs, physical needs, spiritual needs. We have to do this because our God is this way. Because our God is a God who cares for those in need. Because our God is a God who has made man in his own image. And thus each person has worth and value before him. So I'm going to do this in several points. I'm going to try to be mindful of the clock this morning, but I actually have more points than usual. So first of all, Christian charity is Christian. I want to define what I mean when I'm saying charity, because we use it in different ways. If you read the King James, you're used to charity being used synonymously with the word love. 1 Corinthians in the King James, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And if you use charity like that in the older English, you would, when you gave money or gave help, assistance to someone in need, you'd call that almsgiving. You give alms. Well, today we use charity really as more synonymous with almsgiving than we do with love. You give charitably. You give, or we even call those organizations that help and they give assistance, we call those charities. I'm using this in a sort of halfway between the older use and the newer use, because we are called to have love for God and show that in love for our neighbor, but it also means that we are doing something for our neighbor. So this is my definition that I'm working with. Charity is a disposition of loving care for the physical and spiritual needs of other people without regard for personal gain. A disposition of loving care for the physical and spiritual needs of other people without regard for personal gain. It is uniquely Christian. This isn't to say that there are not generous people in the world that are ungodly. As a young man, when I was working automotive in Alaska, one of the kindest, most generous people that I knew at that time was a blasphemous, tattooed former drug dealer. The ungodly can show kindness. They can be generous. They can put money into charitable causes. But that is not godly charity. And it does not please God. Non-believers, the secular world, actually has no logical basis to give charity. Why would you help somebody that can't help you in return? Why would you do that? Why, if somebody is unable to be a part of society that's giving to society and building society up, why would you want to support somebody like that? Isn't that just a parasite? The dregs of society. Why would you do that? It doesn't make sense. And so when the secular world shows charity and gives to those in need, they're borrowing. They're borrowing from the Christian worldview. They're borrowing from God's concept of charity. And so it's not pleasing to God, but it's borrowing from what is pleasing to God. It's stealing worldviews. Christian charity is Christian. Secondly, Christian charity flows out of God's character. I chose this passage that if you look at it, it's not speaking really so much directly to the people and how they're supposed to act towards one another, so much as the first commandment, the great commandment of loving God. And so in telling Israel, this is in Deuteronomy, this is in the context of this, is where Israel is. They've been formed as a nation. They've come through the wilderness. They're ready to cross over into the promised land. They have been set apart as a people, a nation of worshipers. A nation of worshipers set apart for God. They've been called out. They've been told how to be different. And there are many markers that are supposed to tell them apart from the world. They are to fear God. To love God. They are to walk in His ways. To serve Him with all their hearts and their souls. And then it begins to speak of God. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. It's His. Whatever there is in existence, it is His. He made it. Everything that is in this earth, everything that we can see in the skies, everything that is beyond the physical world, the spiritual world, heaven and the heaven of heavens are His. Verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods. And Lord of lords. All of the gods of men's minds, He governs. He is the Lord of all the rulers of this earth. Everything is under His authority. The great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. There is nothing outside of His authority. There is nothing that is above Him. There is nothing that commands Him. And yet, this majestic, powerful God who owns and rules everything, yet, He is just. He looks upon men and decides justice. I mean, how insignificant are we, the individual? If you've ever driven out west, and you go out, say, to the Rocky Mountains or some tall mountain range where there are fewer trees and the land before the mountains is flatter, and you go out to the prairies and you look up to the mountains and you look at the prairies and you see all around you, and it's just the world feels huge. You feel very small. And that's just one little spot of real estate. In the greater scheme of things, we as individuals are small and insignificant. And yet, the great, the majestic God of gods and Lord of lords, it says in verse 18, He executes justice for the fatherless, for the widow, loves the sojourner, gives him food and clothing. He cares for the least. of a creature that isn't really that much in the greater scheme of things, he gives importance. And to the least, he pays attention and cares for them. God is merciful and kind to the helpless. And you see how that springs out of his justice. God is just. Those who are normally forgotten and trodden down by men, those who are easily abused because they can't fight back, those who are easy to take advantage of, he cares for them. So we who serve him, who are called to love him, we are also called, it says, to walk in his ways. So we must care for the widow, for the orphan, for the helpless. Not partial to those who can give us more, that can help us succeed, but rather looking out for those who can't help themselves, let alone help us. This is what Jesus did in his ministry. He demonstrated that actually before he was born. In the incarnation, we love to, around this time of year, read Mary's Magnificat, where she praises God as she is expecting the Savior. She says there of God, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And throughout his ministry, Jesus served the poor. He ministered to those in need, to the sick. He took care of them. And he showed, as God became man, he demonstrated who he had always been. He demonstrated in a physical way on the earth in human form what he had always been doing. Third, Christian charity springs from God's grace. This chapter, it follows from a series of God speaking to Israel about who they are before him. He tells them of his love as he calls them to love him. He tells them of his love for them. You see, Israel, and I try to repeat this, try to ingrain it in your mind, that Israel is the Old Testament church. We are under the same covenant of grace as they. The same God saves us. And so here, the Old Testament church, God speaks to them and tells them in chapter 7, it wasn't because you were such a great nation that I loved you. It wasn't because you were so rich and powerful in the world, and I wanted a rich and powerful nation to be mine, to represent me. No, he set his love on them when they were small. He created them from an old man and his barren wife. He brought forth a nation. He made them a nation, forged them as a nation, and then brought them out of slavery and bondage, because he chose to set his love on them. Then after that, in chapter 9, he speaks of them. He says, it's not because you were such a good nation. It wasn't because you were righteous before me, that you were just pleasing and you just had such good works that I loved you. No, they were a stiff-necked and rebellious people, often rejecting God and his commandments. In other words, he told them, it was not because you chose me first that I chose you. It was God's own choice as the divine potter to take that mud, that filthy muck, and form it into a vessel that would be beautiful to his glory. He gave them worth. He chose them graciously. It was not because of their works. It was not because of who they were as individuals or as a nation. It was because he chose them. He decided to set his love on them. And here you see the strains of the same thought here. You were a sojourner. You were needy. And I helped you. So you go and do that to others. Walk in his ways. 1 John 4 says, we love because he first loved us. Fourth, Christian charity is the church's duty. And under this, I have four headings. First, it is a duty of service. You are here on this earth as God's people to serve, not to be served. Mark 10, Jesus says of himself, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice for sinners. He was reconciling sinners to God. And those who are reconciled to God, those who he has called to himself, are in turn to give themselves in service to others. They are to give themselves as living sacrifices to God. Christian service, Christian charity, loving others, caring for needs is so closely tied to our love for God that in James 1 it says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You see, God cares for the needy. He cares for those who are helpless. And he does it often through his church. Perhaps you've wondered, God says he loves and cares for the orphans and the widows and the helpless, and then why are there so many poor and needy people in the world? God is using you, the church, to care for them. It is the church's duty to care for them. God cares for the needy through his church. You are to serve. God gives you finances, wealth. And then as we've been looking in our study of Luke, tells you not to love it, not to hold on to it, not to look to it for help. He gives it to you that you might use it wisely in giving it away. Second, it's a loving duty. Our love for neighbor is to be done out of love for God. You see, that's the here in this passage in Deuteronomy, that's the how it works. First of all, you fear God, you love God, you walk in his ways. So when you're loving God and serving him with all your heart, with all your soul, keeping his commandments, then what do you do? How does that look in real life? Then you go to the end of that, the chapter. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you are sojourners. You're to imitate God. You are to copy what he does. You are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ cares for those who are helpless. You are to care for those who are helpless. It's a duty of love for the one who first loved you. In other words, it's not for reward. It's out of love to God because of what he's already done, because of who he is. And so it's not to see how much you can squeeze out of God. It's not a divine karma, a Christian version of karma, where if you'll do something, then you'll get something back, and you're just trying to game the system. put a dollar into the Salvation Army pot, so then hopefully down the road you'll get 100 back. God will pay you back for what you've done. No. It's not done with any view towards your benefit. You're to imitate God, imitate Christ. Christ who gave himself selflessly, who helped those who could give nothing back. In fact, many times never even said thank you. Or even worse, hated him. It must always be done with love. It's a loving service, and it must always be done in love, in godly love. In 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, Paul says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. You see, it's not pleasing to God just to do good works for their own sake. It doesn't earn you a place before God simply to do these things. It must be done love for neighbor because of love for God. Because you're doing this out of love for God, it of course must be done wisely. The practical reality of giving to the poor is not just throwing money out the window as you pass by a poor neighborhood or something like that. That's not what this is talking about. It's done wisely because it's done out of love. It's done out of love for this person that's made in God's image, who he has put in your life that you might help. Simply handing out money isn't caring for the soul. It's also a faith-filled duty, a faithful duty. God has given to you, you give to others. Sometimes it feels like maybe that everyone else has more than you, and so you should really be the recipient of this rather than the one giving. Everybody else has got more. Why can't that guy give? He has excess. No, it is a faithful duty. It is a duty that you must do in faith, no matter your position in life. You remember when Jesus was at the temple? And that widow came. Everyone would have said, that's someone who needs charity. That should be the recipient. Right here it says God cares for them. And so everybody should have been lining up to help her, to make sure her rent was paid and make sure her phone bills were taken care of and her heat was on. But instead Jesus watched as she put in 2 copper coins, everything that she had in the world. Jesus said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Do you trust God in this way? Do you trust him with your finances? Would you be able to do this? Fourth and last, under the heading Christian Charities, the church's duty, it is a joyful duty. It is a joy-filled duty. God could directly take care of people in need, could he not? I mean, the picture we're given of heaven is that gold is used like asphalt. It doesn't hold the same meaning there as it does for us here. Couldn't God just directly give to everybody so that they have no needs? Well, of course. Of course he could provide. But instead, he's included you. He's given you the privilege of participating in this divine love for the needy and helpless. It's a privilege. He's included you in showing His love to people around you. So if you are someone who is outside of Christ, if you are not a believer, if you have not repented and confessed Christ, don't look to charity. I hope you've seen this morning that charity, just charitable giving, doing nice things for people, isn't going to earn you a place before God. It's not going to give you some standing before God. I have known too many people who have put their trust in this right here. Well, I've done a lot of nice things for people. I've given a lot of money to charities. I've helped people out. So I don't need Christ because I've done this. No, the scripture teaches, God says, that unless you do charity in Christ, it's of no use. It's of no worth to Him. The good feeling that you have is the extent of your reward. It is God's love shown to the people. Loving God, loving your neighbor. Because God cares about those He has made in His image who are in need, the poor, the sorrowing, the powerless, the neglected, He has commissioned His church. He has commissioned you to love your neighbors. This means both spiritual and physical needs. Do not neglect this privileged duty. I want to end with this quote from J.C. Ryle. The charity of the Bible will show itself in a believer's doings. It will make him ready to do kind acts to everyone within his reach, both their bodies and their souls. It will not let him be content with soft words and kind wishes. It will make him diligent in doing all that lies in his power to lessen the sorrow and increase the happiness of others. Like his master, he will care more for ministering than for being ministered to, and will look for nothing in return. He will willingly spend and be spent for others, even though they repay him with hatred and not with love. True charity does not want wages. Its work is its own reward. Let's pray. Lord our God, we ask that you would work in us and through us. Help us to love our neighbors in this way. Help us to fear you, to love you, to walk in your ways, and that we might demonstrate that in our lives. The way that we treat others would show that your work in our lives. Oh Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.